And he's right, you know. I figure 6 months without Christmas music is about as long as anybody needs to go. So I always give myself 2 weeks in the middle of the summer to pull out all my Christmas stuff, and I love listening to my Christmas music. And I'll continue to listen to it. I was thinking last night, because I usually let myself listen to Christmas music through the new year, which means I've only got a few more days. But I was watching the football games and thinking, you know, I could keep this going till the national championship. I love my Christmas music. I love the Christmas season. There's very little about Christmas that doesn't bless me. But the truth is, no matter how much you want to talk about it, Christmas of 2019 has come and it has gone. We have gathered with family, we have celebrated together, we have opened gifts, we have enjoyed the season, but 2019 Christmas is over. I think of all the things I'm going to remember about this year's Christmas, our candlelight service this past Tuesday may be the thing that will stay with me for a very long time. It was a really special, worshipful time together. And I'm glad we got to share that time. We have celebrated again the greatest coming the world has ever known. You know, in the two millennia since Jesus came to be part of who we are, so many things have changed. Wars have been fought, nations and empires have risen and fallen. Knowledge has grown exponentially. We have gone through seasons in this old world when disease seemed as though it were going to take away the population of the earth. But we've also seen those times when the world was restored and became everything it ought to be. As a nation, we have moved from an agrarian society to the industrial age, to the space age, to the information age, to the technological age, and now we're in the midst of what they call the cyber age, and nobody really knows what that means yet. Styles have come and gone, tastes have changed, attitudes about morality are constantly in flux. Today, we live longer and healthier and more productive lives than at any time in the history of our nation. But it's also a time when we struggle with values, with faith, with who we are and what we believe and how we're going to face the future of our nation. The fact is, things are changing all around us. And in the midst of an ever-changing world, we need to know there is an immovable reality. And that reality is the life and lordship of Jesus Christ. Today is in every age since His coming, everything about your life is measured against and defined by Jesus. And only Jesus. Everything about who you are, everything about what you stand for, everything about how you have succeeded and how you have failed is defined by one person, Jesus of Nazareth. His lordship stands whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or reject it. It is the reality that never changes in our world. Not only that, your eternal destiny is completely dependent upon whether your faith, your hope is found in Christ alone. That's why there's nothing more important in all the world than that you know you have a right relationship with Jesus. I am excited about the year 2020. I'm excited about what is coming up for us as a church because the Lord has led me to a really special theme that we're going to be spending 2020 exploring together. I'm calling it The Life. And every Sunday morning for a year, I'm going to be preaching from the life of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday morning, we're going directly to the source of everything we know about Jesus. We're going to the Gospels. We will hear the words that came from the Lord's own lips. We'll be witnesses of how He touched people's lives. We'll be challenged to follow His example and leadership in love and in service and in prayer. We're going to spend a year saturated by Jesus. Rather than focusing on one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we're going to depend upon all of them as we explore the life. We're going to meet the people he met. We're going to hear the truth he taught. We're going to experience the miracles he performed. We're going to listen to the claims that he made. We're going to study the prayer that he prayed. We're going to remember the death that he died and celebrate the fact that he rose again and that he promises to come for his own. Next year has the potential of being a life-changing journey in my life and in yours, because you're going to encounter Jesus, consistently Jesus, constantly Jesus, throughout the year, Jesus. But we have to begin at the beginning to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and why it really matters in your life. You have to begin at the truth that is central to everything. That statement that Jesus made to Nicodemus early on in his ministry, and that Nathan reminded us of in our children's message a while ago. In fact, when you went to John 3:16, Nathan, I thought, great, I have a 30-minute message, and he just did it in 2 minutes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the core truth. And if we're going to spend next year looking at Jesus, exploring Jesus, hearing from Jesus, that's where we need to begin. So this morning, as we stand at the verge of a new year, I want to invite you to walk with me through John 3:16. And we're going to learn those truths that stand forever as we begin a year's journey with one another. The first thing you discover is this. John 3:16 reveals God's motive. Why did the Lord send his Son? What was the purpose of the birth of Christ? Was it so we would have something to put on a Christmas card? Was it so we could set aside a day, Joe, to say, this is the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus? What was it God was doing? Well, John 3:16 tells us the motive behind it all, and it is a simple motive. Love. God so loved the world. His love for the lost was the reason for everything Jesus said and did. Why are you here? Why did you do what you did? Why have you touched those lives? Why did you bring that one back from the dead? Why did you heal that one? Love. Love. God's love. It's why Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That sounds so simple to you and me. It sounds so simple to say God's greatest motive was love. But when Jesus said it to Nicodemus, when the world heard God so loved the world for the very first time, it was a radical truth. Before Jesus came, nobody believed in a God of love. If you asked them about the gods they worshipped, about the religion they practiced, they would tell you the gods require obedience. They require sacrifice. They require fear. If you disappoint your God, you will be punished. If you fail your God, you will be rejected. If you fail far enough, you will die. Because those were the gods that they worshipped. They worshiped gods who kept count, who exercised punishment, who were willing to turn away from those who displeased them. Then Jesus came from the heart of heaven to declare that God loved the world. And understand something. That love that God had for the world, it was not a sentimental, benevolent kind of love. It was not God who looked up in heaven and just looked down on the earth and said, you know, I love those people. I just look down at them and I think about what it was like to create them and I just love them. No. It was a God who saw us clear-eyed and chose to love us. He loved a broken world. He loved a sinful world. He loved a lost world. Let's face it, if God were standing up in heaven and he looked down on us as we really are and the things that we've really done, he wouldn't stand back and say, you know, I really love those people. They're so sweet. They're so good. I just love to be around them. Instead, he would say, what have I done? How could I allow this to take place? Look at the way they turned away from me. Look at what they do to one another. Look at this broken world. The best thing I could do is take it away. But instead, he looked down, and he looked down with clear-eyed, open-hearted love for lost people. When he looked at our sinful world, he didn't turn away. He loved it, and his great desire, his great motive was to make it whole again. One person at a time. I'm going to take broken, sinful people. I'm going to find lost people in search of God. I'm going to find people who have failed in every way imaginable, and I'm going to love them back to who they have the potential to be in Jesus. And he still loves the world today. You and I are tempted to look at the world around us. We watch what's going on in the news. We see how many things have happened to people and what people are doing to one another and ways this world is broken. And we are tempted to give up. I just don't think anybody can fix this world. But God looks down and he says, oh, yes, I can. I love you. And I want to redeem you. We see failure all around us. You know what the Lord sees? Sheep in need of a shepherd. And the lost who need to be found. And people who walk in darkness that need to find the light. John 3:16 says, God's motive for sending his son was love. But that's not all. John 3:16 also describes God's method for redeeming this lost, broken place. It says, he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. The only way to be right with God is to receive what only he can give. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do except receive it. It is God's free gift. The Bible describes God's indescribable gift as grace. Grace. Pure grace. That means that to receive anything God wants to give means all you can do is put your hands out and receive what only he can give. You can't demand it. You can't earn it. You can't climb up to it. There's nothing you can do to attain it. All it means is this: he has it, you need it. You can't claim it, you can only receive it. I don't know about you, but I got some beautiful Christmas gifts this year. I'm talking about before I ever knew what was in them, beautiful Christmas gifts, because my wife has this incredible gift. She is a bow maker supreme. She is such a great bow maker that after I wrapped her presents, which was pretty much a disaster to begin with, I said to her, now you need to put some bows on your presents so they'll look good this Christmas. And she did. Beautiful, beautiful gifts. But isn't it amazing when you find some kind of gift that you know is exactly the right thing for somebody you love? I mean, you just look at it and you think, this is it. This is the gift I want to give to my wife. This is the gift I want to give to my husband. This is the gift I want my child to have. This is the gift I want my parent to have. This is this gift that's perfect for this friend of mine. This is the perfect gift. And you attain it, you acquire it, and you wrap it up, and it is a beautiful gift, and you take it to them. You can't wait for the day to come so you can give them your gift. None of us would pick that kind of gift out and take it to somebody, beautiful gift with this wonderful bow because Judith made it for you and it's perfect and it's just right. And then you say to them, okay, this gift is for you if you can prove to me that you deserve it. If you can give me some kind of evidence that you are worthy of this gift. This gift is for you if you can just do something to earn what you want to have. Well, that could make for a really depressing Christmas, couldn't it? Instead, what do? We offer every gift freely as an act of love. This is yours. I have been waiting to give this to you. I can't wait for you to open it. I want to see the expression on your face. This is for you. Now, here's what I want us always to remember. And if you and I can offer those kinds of gifts freely as an act of love, God can do it a million times over. The best love you can express is just a shadow of the kind of love that God shows when He gave His perfect gift. He loves you, and He offers you more than you could ever imagine. And all you have to do is receive that gift He wants you to have. But to receive what God is offering, you have to know the messenger who came to deliver the gift. The Bible says God, the messenger is God's only begotten Son. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the reason Jesus came to this earth. Not to be a baby in a manger, not to teach great truth, not to tell us about God. He came to bring us back into a right relationship with God. He came to call us back to the kingdom of God. He came both to be the gift and to deliver the gift. And the coming of Christ means God's love is so great and His desire to save is so strong that He didn't hold anything back, not even the life of His Son. Now, I want to tell you something. I could have shown up at your house at any time Christmas Day with this beautifully wrapped gift and said to you, I want you to have this gift. And by the way, I'm also going to give you my child. I'm going to give you my child so that you can kill my child. This day, as you celebrate the birth of Jesus, I just want you to kill my child. His life will be a perfect sacrifice to show you how much I care. Now, would you do that? And yet, John 3:16 says that's exactly what the Lord did. I want you to have my child. I want you to kill my child. He's going to be the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Jesus is the one who was born to die, a perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin and the whole world's sin. Now, until that is really personal, you don't really know what it means to believe. That is an amazing thing, to think that God Almighty would send His Son to tell me that there was a place for me back in heaven, and who would give His life for me. But you know what's so astounding? And the Bible also says that He gave His life and offer God's grace to everybody. There's this incredible word right in the middle of John 3:16. It astounds me every time I think about it. Whosoever. Whosoever. And what? If my child's going to have to be a sacrifice, my child is going to be a sacrifice for somebody really, really special. Somebody who has the potential to change the world. God said, anybody, everybody, whosoever. Nobody is excluded. There'll never be anyone who comes to Christ and meets someone at the door who's going to say, not you. Other people, but not you. There's not a place for you in heaven. Everybody is invited to receive what only Christ can give. But John 3:16 also says, and there's only one means to receive God's free gift. You have to believe in Him. Understand something, not about Him. You can believe about Jesus all day long and nothing changes. You can believe all the stories are true. You can believe everything He said is exactly right. You can believe that He died just the way the Bible said He died. You can believe He rose again, and nothing changes if you just believe about Him. Believing in Him means placing the whole weight of your life on Jesus. To believe in Christ is to say, you are my only hope. Not a good hope, not even the best hope. You are my only hope. It is Him or nothing. And that's what makes faith such a serious thing. You are deciding who will define your life from that point forward. If I decide I'm going to believe in Jesus, then that means everything about me from the point of faith till the day I die should be defined by Jesus. I should live the way He wants me to live, walk the way He wants me to walk, do the things He wants me to do, speak the way He wants me to speak, measure my own life success by the approval of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Let me tell you something. That is not a casual choice. It's not an incidental thing. You can never say to yourself, I will believe in Jesus, and then I'll put Him over here in this corner, and He can sit there while I do the other things that are really important to me. I will put Him over to the side, and I'll neglect Him while I'm involved in other priorities that seem so important right now. Because here's what Jesus will say to you. I don't sit in the corner. I belong in the center. I don't take my place over on the side. The only place I want in your life is a throne. And if you can't give me that, then you can't believe. He doesn't mind demanding everything, because He offers everything. John 3:16 says that believing in Jesus means you will not perish, but have everlasting life. What is it saying? It's saying what you believe about Jesus is literally a heaven or hell decision. You will either perish or have everlasting life. A lot of folks would like to carve out a lot of room in the middle there and say, well, I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to be on this side. I just want to kind of be in the comfortable middle. But Jesus demands a decision. He said that He came to bring a dividing sword, and that people would have to decide which side they're on. Your personal destiny hangs in the balance. Jesus says it is perish or live. God has done everything He can to save you. He has shown His love in the most incredible way. He sent His Son to become the perfect sacrifice for you. And now you have to decide, will I believe? Will I give Him that central place in my life? And that is the central lesson of John 3:16. Simply this, nothing matters more than trusting Jesus. If you have to sum up everything we're going to do in the next year together, it can be summed up in that statement. Nothing matters more than trusting Jesus. There is no other decision, no other priority, no other alternative that comes anywhere close to what you've done with Jesus. Nothing matters more than trusting Him. So I guess my question for you this morning is simply this. Do you? Has there been that moment in your life when you said to Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my life, I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord. I am trusting you. From this point forward, I define my life by you. If you haven't done that, then this morning, in just a minute, when we stand and sing an invitation hymn, I'm going to be right here at the front, and you can come and simply say, I'm ready to come to know Jesus as Savior. If you're not ready to come, but you really want to talk about it, you grab me and say, I need to know more about what it means to follow Christ. Maybe you're here and you're looking at your own spiritual life and you're thinking, you know, I'm a believer, but I've been pushing. It's time to put him back where he belongs. And maybe today you need to come and simply say, I'm ready to put Jesus right in the center of my life. Nobody more important. Nothing that matters more. Maybe the Lord's calling you to be part of First Baptist Church. You need to put your membership here so that God can use you and God can bless you and you can be in the part of in the midst of a fellowship of people who are seeking to trust and follow him. Is there a decision you need to make this morning? Let's stand, let's sing. As we sing, you come.